I invite you now to open with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2 this morning. Colossians chapter number 2. We're resuming where we left off in our book of Colossians study together. Last week we took a break from that series as we were looking at Mother's Day and moms in particular. Today we're back in Colossians though. I hope you've enjoyed this series. This is now the 8th lesson through this book that's been really captivating from the onset. As we did at the beginning of the book, I introduced it by letting you know that Colossians chapter 1 and 2 are really theologically driven. What does it mean to trust Christ? What does it mean to grow in Christ? Those are the questions Paul is seeking to answer to the Colossian church. But in Colossians chapter 3 and 4 then, they're very practically given. Unless you are tempted to believe then that theology is not practical, you certainly should repause and say and understand, what did I just say? Does that mean Colossians 1 and 2 are not practical and Colossians 3 and 4 are not theological? No, the theology drives its practicality. It was interesting. A little child had been put to bed by her mother, and after some time, the mom heard a falling out of bed. The trotter had just fallen right out of bed. The mom came in and tried to tuck her daughter back into bed and asked, "How did you manage to fall out of your bed?" To which the child replied, "I expect I went to sleep too near where I got in." You know, so many Christians, having not got in, that is, not got into the family of God, having got in, rather, having got into the family of God, go to sleep. And when they go to sleep, it is then that they're liable to fall. The famous biblical scholar, Dr. William Griffith Thomas, once compared the Christian walk to riding a bicycle. He said, if you don't go in, you will fall off. Paul is arguing along the same lines in Colossians chapter 2. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The word received here is in the past tense. The real impact of the word is that you have received Christ once for all. You don't have to get saved, and then you have to get saved again. You don't need to come back to receive what has already been given to you. As you have once received in the past, so walk in Him. Therefore, the reception of salvation is a done deed in the life of a true child of God. Once saved, always saved. But here, Paul is signing a number of points of warning in his letter. You see, the church in Colossae was under threat by heresy. Paul was saying that here that once you've received Christ, that is not the stopping point, it is the starting point. Receiving Christ isn't the halting point then for the Christian, it is the starting point for the Christian walk. That is to say, once you have received Christ, it is the gun which fires the indication of the beginning of the race. And so here, Paul is addressing a concern he has for the Colossians, people that profess Christ as Lord. And they have begun to perhaps fall into these very cunningly devised deceptions from false teachers. And yet some will brazenly say, now that I'm saved and my salvation is eternally secured, I'm good. Therefore, I can do whatever I want with no fear of what will come. Others who are not quite so brazen will become saved and then virtually fall asleep. It's as if that saved has taken them right through to their destination. So, Paul says, if you get a proper hold of Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, we would let go of the foolish notion that says, once you're saved, that's all you need to worry about. We'll be reading Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Brother Ken, I think I have last week's keynote up on the screen. At least it looks like that on my screen up there. It says, what is the kind of ministry that God honors is the second slide, but that's last week's. We'll be reading Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in the faith, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here's the question we ought to be asking ourselves. How should I live the Christian life? When you were born again, you were born into God's family. It is God's purpose that you will grow into full stature and become a mature Christian. It would be against the law of God and nature if you were to remain a baby and a spiritual dwarf. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18. I probably saved over it, didn't I, Ken? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." After someone comes to know Jesus as their Savior, they often are curious on how they continue to grow in their faith and their walk with Christ. What steps should you take to go from where you are to where you should be? Thanks, Ken. That's perfect. "As you've therefore," he says, "received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him." If you were able to get a proper hold on these two verses, you would begin to let go of the foolish notion that says, once you're saved, that's all you need to be concerned about. Remember, Paul wrote Colossians to address a clear and present danger. The church there had not fallen or stumbled yet, and Paul wanted to ensure that they would not. But the threat of heresy pulling them away was ever present and ever growing. What an appropriate consideration for our time in church age. False teaching is a real threat to the church. And too many Christians are duped into embracing heretical ideas or endorsing spiritually dangerous movements. It's my desire to do the same line of thinking that Paul said to the Titus when he said in Titus 1 verse 9, "I want you to hold fast the faithful word as it's been taught, that you may be sound in doctrine, both to exhort and to convince gainsayers." If you and I are going to live the Christian walk as God would intend, we need to understand what Paul is doing. And by pen of inspiration, it's as if Paul, in these two verses, is drawing a portrait on a canvas. And as he draws the portrait on the canvas, he's drawing a picture, a very clear and ever-present picture, of what Christian maturity really looks like. It really doesn't get any more clear or better a picture than these two verses here. Paul takes out the pen of inspiration and paints five clear portraits of what a truly growing, mature Christian looks like. What does it mean to grow up in Christ? Obviously, as you parents know, there are different stages you certainly shoot for your child to be able to have. I fear, and I would never want to be the kindergarten teacher who had a classroom full of unpotty trained children, would you? That would be an absolute nightmare, right? There are certain levels of expectation that you have, and you're trying to get your children to grow to those. And so too in your Christian walk, in 1 Peter in particular, Paul says your Christian walk is like the growth of a child. Once saved, you start this journey as a baby, but there's this growth that should be on display. And what are these potty training moments, we could call them? What are these maturing stages that we reach? Number one, real Christian maturity is seen in its constancy. Real Christian maturity is seen in its constancy. Look what he says in verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." We should be progressing, not standing still. We should be increasing. Sadly, some don't grow in Christ. They grow bitter at God because of their trials. They fall prey to false teachers who offer them health and prosperity. They get sucked into cults or legalistic thinking. They settle in for routine Christianity where they just go through the motions. So the question is, how do you go on with Christ? How do you keep the first love fresh and vital over the long haul? How do you grow? And in Colossians 6, Paul gives us a simple but not simplistic answer. We grow in Christ the same way that we received Him. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. You could state the truths of this verse this way. You have received Christ by the initial exercise of faith. Now, therefore, continue your Christian life by a constant truth in Him. Paul is reminding the Colossian believers of the one thing that matters more than anything else. Christ Jesus the Lord. Things will really get messed up when you start living this world in a messed up world. And so Paul says, as you walk You walk the same way you received him. Who was the most important catalyst for your salvation? Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul says, now, who is the most important catalyst for a constant walk with God? Same one. Christ Jesus the Lord. And each one of these words is not a throwaway, as if we do sometimes in our prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you, amen. No, he says Christ Jesus the Lord intentionally. That word, Christ, identifies Jesus as God's chosen servant, the anointed by God, the Messiah. That word, Jesus, is a very personal name for the Lord. It is the Greek Hebrew word for Joshua. It means the Lord, our salvation. That word, Lord, the original language doesn't just read Lord, by the way. Actually, the original language in the Greek actually reads the Lord. I'm not sure why some of our English translations left out the word the, but they did. And it's indicating the unparalleled sovereignty of Jesus. He's not just Lord, he is the Lord. Jesus is the core of everything in the universe. Paul says we are to walk in him. You know, your walk is a pretty good indication of what is happening on the inside of your heart. Growing up, I knew the difference, as you probably did, between my dad's "you're in trouble" walk and my dad's playful "let's go play catch outside" walk. You knew the difference, didn't you? Your walk is a good indication of your reception. There must be a direct connection then between who Jesus is in our lives and how we walk. Therefore, there at least has to be two points of application worth mentioning. A lack of connection between Christ and your life is not normal. Jesus is supposed to take over every part of your life. If you can go week after week rarely feeling conviction or hardly ever feeling motivated to do anything spiritual, there's a very real problem, and that's not good. I'm not concerned about the person who doesn't know how bad they are. I'm concerned about the person who does not recognize how bad they are. They just think, I'm okay. The solution to a faltering walk, then, is focusing more on Jesus, not more on yourself. There is a tendency when your walk is faltering to try and figure out what is going on. Why am I stuck? Or determine a cause to give you a solution. But Jesus says the solution is not found in you to save you. And the solution in walking close to God is likewise not found in you. As you have received, so walk in him. There's a constancy. Things didn't change in your sanctification journey. And if we get a proper hold on this, we will let go of that foolish notion which says, once I'm eternally secured, that's all I need to be concerned about. No, that was simply the starting gun of the race. Now, real Christian maturity is seen in its constancy. Real Christian maturity is then seen in its vitality. To walk with Christ Jesus the Lord means something. It means, verse 7, that you are rooted in him. The word rooted, Paul uses here, is a perfect passive participle. This indicates something that was done in the past and continues on into the present. Someone that has believed in Jesus and received him as Lord will be firmly rooted. We genuinely trust in Christ. God roots us in him, but we need to continually sink down deeper roots. This is the hidden part of your walk with Christ, by the way, that others do not see. It refers to your heart before God and your time alone with him. Some go to church and act like Christians. They might even put on a good show outwardly, and it seems outwardly we can observe they are Christians. But in the hidden person of their heart, there is no vitality there. There's no roots that have taken growth. What I'm addressing now is a matter of true faith, as explained in Jesus' parable of the sower. And remember, Jesus examined different kinds of growth. And he said, there is the different kinds of seed that's been scattered about. And he talks about it in this parable of the sower. He talks about the soil beside the road, or those who hear but do not understand. The evil one quickly comes and snatches that away. He talks about the soil on rocky places. This is the person who hears, quickly responds with joy, but since there is no depth of belief, as soon as affliction comes, the person falls away like the plant who has shallow roots. He talks about the soil filled with thorns. This is the person who hears, perhaps even sprouts, but the worries and cares of this world choke it out and it bears no fruit, like a vegetable plant choked by the weeds. Then he talks about the soil on good ground. This is the person who hears and understands, which results in growth and fruit. Paul says we are to be rooted in him. In other words, we should have a spiritual vitality that finds its strength in Christ, and when the storms come, it doesn't wither, it grows and produces fruit. Here's a real strong challenge for us then. Where's the fruit? There's an actual analysis we must be making in our own hearts and minds. Is there a vitality there? Have I tapped into the lifeblood of Christ? And if I have, am I growing? This is a portrait of real Christian maturity. Your roots may be drawn from the view of others, but they are absolutely essential. Without those deep roots, the tree will fall over in the storms of life. So Paul says, there should be this constancy, this vitality, and real Christian maturity is seen in its quality. Paul next pictures the Christian walk as a building under construction. He says we are rooted, and then he says in verse 7, we are built up in him. This means there is a solid foundation upon which the construction is happening. There is growth and progress, but it is only as good as the foundation upon which it is laid. By the way, this word built up in the original is a present passive plural participle, indicating it is something that is occurring in the believers in present time right now. Though there was certainly building up in the past when they became saved, there is this continual building up every moment that the believer is alive on earth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul was confident that that's exactly what was happening. Paul would say this, I am confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's still working. Yet while this work is being done, there's also an important element of effort we ought to be doing. And it's this effort which I believe is lacking in much of the church today. The main explanation of troubles and difficulties which most Christians experience in their lives is due, frankly, to a lack of knowledge of God. In the book of Amos, the people were experiencing a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they're portrayed as undergoing, because of that, divine judgment. Amos paints a picture of people without access to God's revelation, searching for a message from God like desperate, hungry, dehydrated people in search of food and water. In Amos, they want it, but they are not permitted to have it. In our case, we have it, but we don't always want it. In his article, the nine most important issues facing the evangelical church, theologian Michael Vlach cites biblical illiteracy in the church as the number one concern. He agrees with George Barna's assessment, which states, the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. Folks, we need to study God's Word. We need to study God to get to know Him. It's hard to trust someone you don't know. A Christian can only have the kind of quality that comes from God that is built up in a knowledge of God. The psalmist offers these words of wisdom if you're struggling. He says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And what will happen if he does? He will be like a tree, and not just any tree, a tree that's planted, it's got some vitality there, by rivers of water, and it's bringing forth fruit, and its leaf doesn't wither, and he will prosper. Folks, oftentimes people will come and they'll ask different pastors, myself included, and they'll say, how can I just know God? It may seem simple, but of course it's not simplistic, but here's how. Right here. If you come to church and you say, I have to come to church because that's where I get the Bible, then you're missing the point. Folks, yes, the Bible is presented in church, and it should. But if that's the only time you get the Bible during the week, then that's not nearly enough. There has to be a quality about you that says, I'm almost like what is probably now defunct, an all-you-can-eat buffet. I really doubt buffets will make it from this pandemic. We'll see. But he's saying, I can't get enough. I just have to have more. Therefore, I think you conclude, as I said at the beginning, if you get a hold of what Paul is saying in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, you'll let go of that foolish notion which says, once I'm saved, that's all I need to be concerned about. How many of us can honestly say, when I was saved, I knew everything about God? How many of us can honestly say, I know everything about God right now? There has to be a quality, a vitality, a constancy that says, more, more, more. A maturing faith is like the maturing teenage boy that cleans out the fridge every day. I can't get enough of this. And real Christian maturity is seen in its stability. Paul is concerned, right? He's writing to a group of believers that are having a threat, a very real threat of heresy. And so he says, I want you to be established in the faith. In the faith. Here it actually could be translated not the faith. It could be probably more correctly translated in your faith. But in light of the context, I don't believe that that's the point Paul is making. I believe Paul means being established in the faith, in this real faith, that is to say, in the sound doctrine. The word established is a legal term, meaning to confirm, guarantee, or make irrevocable. Paul is saying that as we grow up, we are secured by sound doctrine. I actually remember early on as a pastor, someone asking me, why study theology? At first, I assumed the question was more like a sarcastic question. Of course you do. But I began to realize this person really meant that. They really thought it wasn't all that important. No, the disconnect between theology and the church and between the theology and the Christian has disastrous results. One need only look at recent polls examining the level of theological knowledge of professing Christians to know that something has gone very awry. When large numbers of professing Christians start telling their friends and families, for example, you just have to read books like The Shack. I learned so much about God from that book. Well, Houston, we have a problem because that's not theology. When large numbers of professing evangelical Christians are not sure whether the deity of Christ is an article of the Christian faith that we should really stand upon and say, no, we won't falter here, we have a problem. One person said, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Knowledge of God is a dividing line between believers and unbelievers. Scripture characterizes unbelievers as those who do not know God. Those who lack knowledge of God are in contrast to Christians. Therefore, those who are Christians ought to know God. Remember, Colossians said earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what I want, Paul said. I am praying that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And this is what I really want you to have. I want you to increase in the knowledge of God. To be growing in the knowledge of God, by the way, is to be growing in your theology. God did not save you by bypassing the central processing units that reside between your ears, your brain. So plug it in. And that's where stability is found. To grow, we must be engaged with God, thinking God's thoughts and allowing God to think them with us. Here's a dangerous, dangerous question that often comes up in Bible studies. You'll read a passage or you'll be in a Sunday school room and you'll read and the teacher will present. And then it'll go out to the group and a question will be phrased, perhaps not exactly like this, but something like this. What does this passage mean to you? And people will begin to throw in their ideas. What an inappropriate and dangerous question. Frankly, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It only matters what God said it means. There's only one interpretation of a text, and it's the one God inspired. You can't pick and choose what you want that text to mean. And so Paul says, here's a portrait of Christian maturity, a stability that's established in the faith, not your faith here, the faith, the sound doctrine. And real Christian maturity is seen finally in its integrity. The Christian who lives with integrity will joyfully render thanks to the one who made it all possible. Paul says the best sign of someone who has real integrity is what they talk about. And so he says they have thanksgiving. Abounding therein, they have thanksgiving. The picture here is a river overflowing its banks. There's just too much water to stay in the normal flow, so it floods into the surrounding lands. That's the picture he's painting in the language here. A river actually overtaking its bounds with thanksgiving. And by the way, he's brought this up before, and he'll bring it up again in Colossians. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us to be meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be you thankful. He'll say later in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, then, is a highlight of the book because it's an integrity thing. Over the years, I've had to fight constancy about grumbling, and I hope I've made progress. But here's what Paul is saying. Those who are thankful are those who remain faithful. Remember, Paul is writing to folks and he's warning them, don't fall into heresy. And so now he says, here's a mark of someone who will stay the course, thanksgiving. And it's true. Think about it in the context of marriage. If you delight in your spouse and love your spouse, you'll be less susceptible to the temptations of others. Even so, with the Lord, a grateful heart that is satisfied daily with the abundant blessings He has given won't be attracted by false teaching. Paul says we are all in need of some real maturity. We like to hear stories, I think, about how people fall in love. But honestly, falling in love is fairly easy. Keeping love is the challenge that people need to face as they get married. Becoming a Christian is a lot, then, like falling in love. When you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior, you feel like the lame man at the temple whom the Lord healed through Peter and John. You walk and you leap and you praise the Lord. Your guilt is gone. You're at peace with God. He gives you joy and hope and eternal life. You're a brand new creation. But those wonderful feelings will not automatically last. Trials and disappointments will come. You may suffer health problems. You may pray for something, but God doesn't answer, or He may even say no. Doubts begin to creep in. Old friends cut you off and ridicule your faith. Your kids may not turn out as you hoped and prayed. How do you go on with Christ over the long haul? How do you keep going? Sadly, many don't go on. They grow bitter at God because of their trials. Some fall prey to false teachers who offer them something easier than actually working. So some get sucked up into cults. Others settle in for the routine of Christianity, like a routine marriage where they just go through the motions, but they don't actually enjoy each other. They fill the void by collecting more things that promise to make them happy. Some succumb to temptation, thinking that an affair with the world will bring them happiness, and it just doesn't. The question is, how do you go on with Christ? How do you keep that first love fresh and vital over the long haul? In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul gives a simple but not simplistic answer. We go on with Christ the same way we received Him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You ever just talk to someone who just recently came to Christ out of perhaps a difficult circumstance, and you can just feel the presence of the Lord just kind of radiating off of them? You ever talk to that? I mean, and they just can't wait. And perhaps their immediate question to you is, how do I tell my friends and my loved ones? That's just their immediate thought. You ever talk to someone like that? And you leave that and you go, wow, I am refreshed and I am changed because this person's life was changed. And perhaps in the moment of that reflection, you begin to weep because you begin to remember, I've lost a little bit of that. The freshness and vitality and joy and over-exuding love and thanksgiving that this new believer now shows me, I've forgotten about. But I shouldn't. Paul says, just as you've received Christ in the past, so walk in Him the same way in the present. Maybe it's just been a long time that you just let God well up your eyes with tears of thanksgiving. Maybe it's just been a long time where you just sat down and said, I don't want to do anything else but talk to you, Lord. I said at the beginning, if you really get a proper hold of Colossians 2:16, you'll let go of any foolish notion that says once you're saved, it's all that matters. It's not all that matters, is it? It's the starting gun that signifies the race just begun. How are you running? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, a fresh reminder from two verses jam-packed with the vocabulary that only the Apostle Paul could show us in the New Testament. Lord, Paul was a unique man in his education, and he was a master of words. And his word pictures in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 are ones that we could plumb the depths of and continue on for a long time. But Lord, as we reflect this morning, there may be some in this room who say, I've lost a little of that vitality. I've lost a little bit of that joy. Perhaps they can even remember what it was like when they first accepted Christ. And as they do, they recognized, it's not like that right now. May they be reminded that, God, you didn't move. You're there the same. If they would draw nigh to you today, God, you would draw nigh to them.